Okay, I guess this service is full of substitutes today, seems to be. We might have been a couple Sunday school teachers that were the regulars, but most of us others are just substitutes. But that can be a blessing. I was blessed by that song there, thinking of that we're just a little group here, but when we gather at the river, it's going to be a group of saints that are innumerable. And it says, we'll gather at the river. Like one older man was sharing with me the other day at the store. He says, he don't know if we'll be, you know, will we fish at the river? I said, he's studying heaven right now, about heaven, this older man is I was talking about. And I said, well, you know, we both said there's just a lot of questions, but hopefully someday we'll gather at the river. And doesn't matter if we fish or don't fish, we'll all have... We'll be seeing Jesus as the main focus, I gather, from the scriptures and worshiping him. But we welcome each one to our preaching service this morning. We're so thankful that Brother Daniel was able to be here and preach to us, share the word with us. So we'll just give him our time. He can preach as long or as short as he wants to, and we'll trust that we'll be hearing the truth, as I talked about this morning. That's such a great blessing that I thank the Lord for often, is that we have ministers that when they say something, we don't want to just take anything they say and believe it and go with it, but we can back it up, or they can back it up by God's word. So We'll just turn the time over to Brother Daniel. He'll close with a prayer, and then we'll take announcements afterwards. God bless you.
Well, to me, it's a special blessing and privilege to worship the Lord with you this morning. And to me, it's been very much of a blessing to be here this morning and worship the Lord with you. From what I understand, it's a smaller crowd than you're used to, but I still think there's a pretty good crowd here, and I count it a privilege to be here. I do regret with you that none of your ministers are here, but as ministers, I'm just glad that we can be here and worship the Lord together, and I very willingly just fill that place this morning, but I do desire your prayers as we endeavor to do that by the grace of God. And, the devotional this morning on truth stood out to me. I felt it fitted very well with my message this morning. I just desire that truth could be preached and handled, and the basis could be God's holy word. And that's what I'd like to use this morning. Also, that last question in Sunday school about what helps us in our appreciation for inner fellowship amongst our churches, and there's here at Frankfort, there's a lot of new faces to me from what it used to be, but we do enjoy visitors at Hillsdale, and so come and visit us at Hillsdale, I'll just let out a little secret. I think it's going to build an appreciation for each other. So come and visit us at Hillsdale. We do have people from the Stouffer Mennonites in our congregation as well, and it's been a blessing. We count it just a tremendous blessing to have them with us, and I'd just like to encourage you this morning on that. Another very moving experience to my wife and I this past week and Friday, when two individuals that we were quite familiar with suddenly passed on, and a young man of in his early 50s, as he was strapping down a feeder, and it was mislocated. He'd done it many, many times, and he was known as a very careful man. And as he was strapping down that feeder, he knew it wasn't locked in quite like it should have, and then it missed, and the whole feeder came down and killed him. And they have two adopted boys, and let's just pray for them. Mark and Rachel. Mark passed away. And then the Stoll man down in Good Springs, I didn't know him as well, but his wife, his family, her family, we knew quite well. He was doing his normal thing in the morning, jogging along the road, and an 18-year-old boy fell asleep and hit him, and he was instantly killed. Choices of life, what are we doing with them? All right, for a message this morning, the brother, I think, said that he can preach as long as he wants to or as short as he wants to. What I have this morning could be made pretty long, and seems sometimes as I get older, I tend to preach longer than I used to, and I think there's so much to say, so much to say. So pray for me that if it's long or it's short this morning, but that would be truth, and that's my goal this morning, that it would be truth from God's word. You can turn with me to Exodus 32. This is an assigned message and from one of our other congregations, and I did find it a challenge and also enjoyed studying this, but there's a question asked here in Exodus chapter 32, verse 26. It says, "And Moses stood in the camp in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.'" The title of the message is, "Who is on the Lord's side?" It is somewhat of an evangelistic type message in a sense, but I think it's a very powerful question this morning, a very weighty question. Who is on the Lord's side? And let him come unto me, and all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Let's just review the setting of this experience of when Moses said this. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 32, it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wrought not what has become of him." If you go back to chapter 24, we have Moses before he went up into the mount. And this was a little a setting that the children of Israel experienced there. It says in verse 1, "And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord." I think Joshua was with him, at least closer than any of the others, in which you can search that out in the scriptures for the truth of that. And it says, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." This is just 40 days before Moses asked them there that who is on the Lord's side. Just 40 days that I think that Moses was actually away from the children of Israel. And they did what they did. And it says that here in chapter 24 and verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up unto me in the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them." And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. Verse 15, "Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire upon the top of the mount. And it says, in the eyes of the children of Israel, in the mount of the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now, can someone tell me, what did God write on these tablets of stone? 40 days that he was there. Well, what did he write on those tablets of stone? All right, the Ten Commandments. Anything else? Well, if you read from chapter 24 until chapter 32, there it tells us, and it was really the building of the tabernacle and everything that was involved and all that that was written on these stones. And but the Bible does tell us in chapter 20 or chapter 33, I think it was, that also, it was the Ten Commandments. He also did write the Ten Commandments on that. But so these tables of stone were loaded with information. Another thing that's very interesting about this account is if you go back to chapter 19 and 20, we have where God gave to the children of Israel the Ten Commandments. And there was some very interesting things that happened there in verse 9 of chapter 19. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in the thick cloud, that the people may hear, and I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people, and the words of the people unto the Lord. And then the Lord told him to sanctify him." And verse 18, "And the Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended in the smoke of furnace." In chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. And if you read in these chapters, Moses only spake those truths. He just shared what the Lord gave to him, and he spoke to them. And whereas in chapter, from verses chapter 24 to 32, we have where it was written down. And I still think today that to have something written down is part of God's plan. Not only is it something that is taught, but it is something that is written. And those same words that God gave to Moses way back then, they were written down, and we still have those very same words today. And that's one of the things that can happen as I teach you and as I preach to you and I share with you and I endeavor to impart the truth of God's word to you. Yet I think to have a trail in writing is part of God's plan, and it's a very beautiful plan. And it's something that God intended for the stability and the welfare of his people. And I think that's what happened even later, that God told Moses to go and teach him and to tell him and to share with them and probably to preach to them and go over that. But like someone said this morning, if you really want the truth, go back to the Bible. I think it was just in our recent Sunday school lesson where they said that they went and searched the scriptures. They went and searched that written word. And this morning, I'd like to just encourage that here, that we go and search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. And the scriptures are not by any private interpretation. Just what I get out of it is the scriptures are so full that it's not by private interpretation. It's not finally that, oh, this is such a light to me. This is such a truth to me. And I want to get a hold of this thing and I want to believe it. But it's not by any private interpretation. I think that's the blessing of being together and searching the scriptures together and finding God's will for our life. Now getting back to here in chapter 32, only 40 days after that Moses went up. Notice here what happened. Only 40 days, that's about a month and a half. And it says that they gathered themselves together. The beginning of this chapter, I think, just shows the humanity and the fallen state of man. And I could look back to what the children of Israel did here, and I could think, how quickly you've fallen, and how distorted in such a short time after you've committed yourself that we're going to follow the Lord. And they saw that beautiful cloud and they saw Moses go into that cloud and they said all that. And yet in such a short time, they deteriorated so rapidly. We say, well, that was the poor children of Israel. But you know, we're really no different. We're really no different. We of ourselves can deteriorate very, very rapidly. And sometimes it's just something that comes to our mind and we start feeding on that thing. I've seen strong men fall rapidly, very rapidly. I believe that's part of the... So where does that come from? Well, where does that deterioration come from? Well, both in the Old Testament, but especially in the New Testament, identifying the carnal nature. Paul did it different times in his writings to the churches. And I think it's an important part of understanding this, who is on the Lord's side, is to identify the carnal nature that is within us. Just identifying that carnal nature. It happened way back when Adam and Eve were there in the garden and God had told them that there's a tree here in the midst of the garden. And he says, don't touch it. Don't touch it. Don't take any of the fruit off of that thing. And it was just some reasoning with the devil, the liar, that changed the way she thought. And the devil told her that this is going to, it's going to open doors for you that you never experienced. It's going to open doors.
And you'll be able to understand things that you never understood before. And there's going to be things that are just going to happen if you just partake of that fruit. When Satan gave her that fruit, she partook of that fruit. And not only that, she gave it to her husband. Yes, that is where that Adamic nature, that fallen nature, we say we're partakers of that fallen nature because of what Adam and Eve, because of the fall, the terrible fall that happened there. And we are part of that. I think to identify the carnal nature within us is, Paul said that within himself, he just doesn't have anything. And we need to identify that because that is part of it. We see that already soon after our children are born. And they want to have their own way. And that is identifying the carnal nature. Did you get deliverance from wanting your own way? Are you delivered from that? Wanting your own way? I'm not delivered from that. We see it in our children. Well, that thing is still within me. And sometimes the thing that happened there with Adam and Eve, the thing that happened with Cain and Abel, and God told Cain that if you do well, all you have to do is do well. He was faced with, is he going to identify with the carnal nature, or he's going to let the carnal nature? But he says that he went and talked with Abel, his brother, and he slew him. That's the carnal nature that's within us. And that carnal nature is still so alive in our lives today, and it's alive in our churches. We say that when people have struggles with each other, that why don't you just sit down and talk? Just sit down and share together. But one of the problems is when we go and sit down and share with each other, both of us carry the carnal nature, right? Both of us carry the carnal nature. Both myself and the person I want to talk with. It can happen in husband and wife relationships. We say that, well, just talk your things out. But I think the important part is that sometimes when we want to talk things out, really we want that other person to, I don't know, see his fault. We really want that other person to, I don't know, somehow in the end that he's backed into a corner or she's backed into a corner and she's done. That's the carnal nature within us. And that is happening over and over today still, that we do exactly what Cain did with Abel. He went and talked with Abel, his brother, and he slew him. He slew him. I was involved in some church work here recently, and one did this and one did that, and they said, well, I'm done. And then the other one said, well, if you're done, I'm going to get out of it. Brothers and sisters, all of us possess that carnal nature, or it's part of us. We have that dual nature within us. Yes, we're born again. That thing needs to be crucified. It needs to be laid down. How often? You tell me. It says daily in the scriptures, every day that carnal nature has to be dealt with. Every day. Every situation that we face. And the beautiful thing is, if it's grace, by the grace of God, some of the roughest things in life can become what? Beautiful. They can become beautiful. Is it husband-wife relationship? Is it relationships in the church? But it's that carnal nature that's within us that wants to destroy it. Here in 1 John 2, verse 15, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, that's in the world. It belongs in the world. And we inherited that by the carnal nature that's within us. I still want my own way. And I still want to reach out to the possibilities that are there, that maybe, I don't know, is it anything wrong with it? Or I want to reach out. We forget the part of faith, just trusting God. And somehow we want to do that, the carnal nature. One of the examples in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'd just like to look a little bit more at the carnal nature. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it's interesting to me how that the New Testament and Paul again and again identifies the carnal nature within us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Paul wrote this many years ago, but it is still true and alive. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. And I went and wrote down a lot of the definitions here with these things, but I, for sake of time, I'm not going to do that. Disobedient to parents. This is a carnal nature. Paul identified this carnal nature. Unthankful. That's not even hard to understand, is it? That's just simple things. Unthankful. But it's part of the carnal nature. We forget all the things that God has done for us, that develop within us a thankful heart, an appreciative heart, and we become complainers, just like the children of Israel did, without natural affection. The moral degradation, and it's not only is it allowed in our country, but it's promoted. The moral degradation. It is a carnal nature within us. False accusers, incontinent. Incontinent simply means that the inability to control the drives within our bodies. And in the New Testament, if you study it, those drives are what they call the eros love. Love has a lot of definitions, but eros love is that desiring to unite with just for a moment of pleasure. A moment of pleasure, that carnal nature within us. Of course, immorality, fornication, and that just desiring to unite with for that moment of pleasure. After it's done, you wish you had never touched it. You wish you had never done it. While drinking or strong drink, if you study in the scriptures, had its place. But drunkenness and the drive can be exactly the same way. Just that drive to go there. And after you get drunk, or after you get involved in things you wish you wouldn't, you wish and you think, I'll never touch that stuff again. But incontinent brings you right back to it. It's that eros love, just that desire. Did you know that overeating, I don't have the word. Gluttony. Gluttony is the same drive. It's just that desiring to unite with for that moment of pleasure. I like fried chicken. But about one or two pieces of fried chicken is enough. But I enjoy it so much that if I could just have it up here, I don't want it down here, by all means not. But that's inordinate affection. It's that just that desire. And you know, in America today, that gluttony thing has such a drive, because the Bible says, eat so much as sufficient for thee. But it's identifying that carnal nature that drives us. Well, I'm going to have to move on here. But I believe identifying the carnal nature within us as part of God's plan, but not only is it part of God's plan, but Apostle Paul and the New Testament, to identify that thing that's within us, the resistance, Maybe God is calling us to salvation, but there's something that's rising up within me. I want to be a man. I want to do what I want to do. That is a carnal nature within us. And yet, deep within our hearts, there's a desire to give up. There's a desire to be what God wants us to be. There's a desire to have a right relationship with God. That desire is there. But it's that carnal nature that's within us that is standing up and saying, no, I won't go there. Going back here to Exodus chapter 32 again. Notice what the carnal nature did to them. It says, when the people saw, that word saw is a big, big word. When Eve saw, and when David saw Bathsheba, that it's a big word. It's a big word. What we see with our eyes. Is it mentally? Is it actually that way? But what we see, what we perceive, how we comprehend things. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed, the people gathered themselves together. Birds of a feather flocked together. And if you notice in Paul's workings as he went about to the different cities, again and again, there was nobles or there was people in the city that what they did is they went and gathered other people together and they created a mob spirit. And that that's really carnality. When we get that mob spirit or we get as many people as we can. Yes, I do believe that God's people should stand together. And it says, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. They wanted, they were right in identifying their human part, that they wanted something as a reference point, something that they could get a hold of, something that they could look to. And they wanted to, before when they got up and they saw Moses over there and they realized that Moses was very responsible in leading them up out of Egypt, and there was probably a lot of respect for Moses, but they still wanted something that they can see. And while part of that is a human inclination, but I believe part of it is also part of the conscience that God put in us to want to reach out to something solid. And it says that we don't know what has become of him, only 40 days. And notice what Aaron told him. The carnal nature isn't only alive in the people, but I believe it's alive in your leaders as well. And he says, break off the golden earrings. Now, do you have any idea why he told them to break off the golden earrings? What did that have to do with making a god out of Egypt that brought them out of Egypt? What for connection do you think that had? Well, if you go back and study, when the children of Israel left Egypt, what did they bring with them? Or what did the Egyptians give them? Well, they gave them all kinds of earrings. They gave them all kinds of... The people were loaded with things that the Egyptians gave them. I think Aaron... There was a definite connection between what the deliverance out of Egypt and gathering all this gold that was given to them. It was to help them to remember their deliverance out of Egypt. So was that wrong? Was that wrong for Aaron to do that? Well, it doesn't really say. I don't believe it was what God wanted. It says, Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters and bring them unto me. And all the people, that's what they did. They break them off, which were in the ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received them. Now, that is moral degradation.
And I think it's sad. And he fashioned it with a graven tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And Aaron saw it, and he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. I believe that one of the sad situations about when people, when we have the identifying the carnal nature, and that is distorted worship and falling away from God, are so closely connected. Whenever our worship becomes distorted, we had a dark man that used to come to church pretty regularly, and he came from a Pentecostal setting, and he used to come quite regularly there to Hillsdale. This has been years ago. He's been dead and gone. He's not, but I remember he used to come, and he just he loved to sit in our worship service, and he loved to hear the preaching of God's word, but he just thought that somehow, from his Pentecostal background, he just thought that somehow there ought to be, he said, the people are sitting there and they're listening, but you know, somehow there ought to be some kind of action or some kind of jumping around or doing something to make this worship look exciting. And one day, as the preacher was preaching a powerful message, and this Leonard Jones, he got so enthused about this preaching, he just about couldn't hold himself with his powerful preaching. And he looked around to see how these other people are taking this and how they're taking it. And he saw tears were coming down. And he realized that really it was a hard experience for these people. And it somewhat changed his thinking that really God's word dwelt in their hearts. As he saw tears coming down the cheeks of those, because he realized that God's word was penetrating into their hearts. And I'm not against some emotional things. I'm not against that at all. In fact, tears was that emotion, I believe, this morning. But distorted worship. And here's what they did. They sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. And I believe apostate settings is often replaced exactly with the very same thing that they did there. Well, God saw what was happening. God saw this, and the anger of the Lord waxed hot. Verse 10. Now, therefore, he told Moses, "Now, just let me alone. Just let me alone. This thing," and it says, "and my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." God was telling Moses, this is so far out. I'm going to just destroy them. You just stand back. And then I'm going to make probably the same promise that he gave to Abraham, that Abraham had no children, and Abraham, his wife, had a son when she was close to 100 years old. And he says, I'm going to give you like the sands of the sea, and there's going to be so many, many, many people. But it looks like God was ready to start over and do it with Moses. And then Moses said, "Why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people which thou hast brought?" He says, don't destroy them. He said, really, what are the Egyptians going to say when this happens? And you just go and you just destroy them. You just destroy them. Well, the Lord backed off. And then the Lord told him, well, you go down to the people. And verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, is it not the voice of them that shout for mastery? Therefore is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And then as soon as Moses saw what was happening, he came nigh to the camp. When Moses saw this golden calf, Moses' anger waxed hot, Those tables of stone that the Lord had written on for 40 days and 40 nights, when God engraved those writings on those stones, it angered Moses to the point he got those stones and he just whack, and it busted to pieces. And it says that Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder. And he strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. That was some of the expressions of Moses. Moses said unto Aaron, what happened? What did this people to thee that thou hast brought so great sin upon them? And notice we read before what happened, that Moses or that Aaron told him that just bring all your earrings and all these things. Notice what Aaron said in verse 22. Don't be angry. Don't be angry. Aaron was telling Moses what Moses was telling God. I just see here a picture of the degradation of man. But God is not finished with us. It says, thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. It seemed like Aaron wanted to remind Moses that we live amongst people with that degenerate character, that fallen nature. We live amongst these people. They said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. And he said, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and out came the calf. Oh, Brother Aaron. I mean, is that... Just before, he went and formed it and shaped it and molded it. He said, and he's telling Moses that they gave it to me and out popped the calf. I cast it in the fire and there came out this calf. And Moses, Aaron had made them naked to help them see the shame of that. And I'm not sure if I understand what all happened there. But then there was a discipline that God wanted them to do. And that's when Moses asked the question. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell that people that day about 3,000 men. And Moses said, consecrate yourself today to the Lord, every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. Moses went back to God, unto the Lord, and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which I have written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against him, him will I blot out of the book of life. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. verse 11 to 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. Grace of God that has appeared has unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, God never stopped. Yes, in the Old Testament, there was a limit of where he stopped because of the way they did their sacrifices. But in the New Testament, God never stopped with the fallen nature of man. That's why he's saying, who is on the Lord's side? Which side are you on this morning? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed assurance or that blessed hope and glorious appearing of a great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. And there's a number of other verses, but the New Testament is constantly calling us from that to here. The New Testament makes it very clear. One of the convictions in our heart, who is on the Lord's side? And that is, there are only two sides. There are only two sides. There is no middle road. There is no middle road. There's only two sides. It's the wide road or the narrow road. There are only two sides. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, it says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye, what? Separate. Be ye separate. It's leaven or unleavened. It's sheep or goats, isn't it? It's sheep or goats. It's wheat or tares. We're in a world that is promoting everything is neutral. There are no absolutes. I'm here to preach this morning that there are absolutes. There are only two ways. And who is on the Lord's side or who is on the side of Satan? It's the church or it's the world. It's the saint or the sinner. It's a New Testament principle that vibrates its truth throughout. It's all the way from the beginning to the end of the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In the King James Version, there are three times when there's a triology used. There are four times that there's a triology used. And one of those is, it's used twice in the Bible. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. In Revelations, it says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of man, the carnal nature. In the Old Testament, it says, oh, hear, hear, hear the word of the Lord. And the fourth one has to do with the final destruction. Oh, it leaves me now. I believe this morning we need to be convinced that there's two ways. We need to be convinced. Another thing we need to be convinced of, and that is that it is our choice. The animals don't know about free moral agents. They don't know that a cat is always going to be a cat, and a cat will run from the dog if she needs to. A cat is going to be a cat. A rat is going to be a rat, and they're going to follow the inclinations that God put there. But mankind is a free moral agent. Every one of us has to make that choice for ourselves. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a choice that we need to make. Elijah told those people up there in the mount, those worshipers of Baal that came, and says, how long do you halt between how many? Two opinions. How long do you halt between two opinions? And he got two steers. He says, you get the one. And so they butchered it and put it on the altar. And he says, pray. And they prayed until they finally got knives and started cutting themselves. And Elijah told him, well, maybe he's asleep, or maybe he's on a journey, or maybe he's somewhere else. Maybe you're going to have to cry louder, or maybe. And so they did. But it didn't come. But Elijah, when he called upon him, he said, all right, we're going to drench this thing with water. And we're going to, and he got it ready there and put it on the altar. And he said, oh, do it again, and do it again. And he drenched it with water. He called upon the Lord. And scientists would say it was probably lightning that came down. But no, it was the Lord put that fire down. How long halt ye between two opinions? We are free moral agents. Adam and Eve were, Cain and Abel were. Our children are free moral agents. Ruth faced that. Naomi told her, go back to your people. Orpha went back to her people. Ruth said, that thy God shall be my God. Where thou liest, I will lie. Where thou diest, I will die. A choice. Pilate, though he was a ruler, he made a very profound statement about the choices that we make in life. Whom will ye that I release unto you? The choices are ours. The consequences are God's. Going back to that verse, who is on the Lord's side among you? What are we doing with what is within us? God has opened that way, and he's opened it in a very beautiful way. We can be on the Lord's side. Let's kneel for prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we come to you and thank you for the many blessings that you give. Thank you for the opportunity of being here to worship you together collectively this morning. And we pray that you would help us, that we would choose the side of the Lord. Everyone that is here this morning, we pray that our choice could be to follow after you. We pray that you forgive us where we failed. And as we allowed sometimes that carnal nature and we followed it, Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us and help us that we would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have called us. We pray for the absentees this morning. May you bless each one with a heart and a desire after you and guide them in their experience. And pray that you would be with those that have lost loved ones. Pray for widows and widowers. May you grace them with your presence and just guide them. We just want to ask that you would guide us for your glory in Jesus' name.